It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. That's the place to go. There's no other place to go. It's just the Word of God. That's all that's left. I was thinking about the last days, and I was reading some material by Thomas Adam. Thomas, the last name, Adam is the first one. And it was 1837 written, and he wrote a commentary. And he was considered one of the greatest writers. And he wrote probably a number of volumes, might be about 10 volumes, I have them. And when I started reading his work about the last days, we are in the last days, we know that. And the problems are piling around the people, and the people sometimes don't know which direction to go, what to do. And if I had to get, probably, in the condition of today, according to Paul, probably we'll spend the whole year and keep on going. But I would like to give you a definition of our day. And if you turn with me to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, let's read the first five verses and then we'll go to the 16th verse. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away." You take each one of these words and you try to define them. I was thinking probably to take one at a time or something and go through all the scriptures and give instances of people that they were like that, people that they were blasphemers, what the Holy Spirit say through the scriptures. But then when I went to the following verse down all the way, the 16th verse, it says this, "All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, through furnished unto all good works." Now, we live in a time right now that really, no matter how much you define something, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, mentally you agree with the definition, but it's impossible to conceive what it says unless it's revealed to you. If we look 10 years back, or 20, or 50 years back, what do we do today? We'll call the people at that time, today, if we were back there, backslid. Because we get used with the world, we get used with the things of the world, we get used to the circumstances, we get used to all these things. By the time we get through, we conform with this world and we don't know how to pull out. But when I was reading the 16th verse there, I try not to avoid to look in the original text, because sometimes I don't want to get the people tired telling them that, hey, that's what's in the Greek, that's what's in the Hebrew. I try to avoid that. But when I was reading Thomas' writings, of course, his work has been stolen by many groups. Years later, they took all his volumes and they might make a Baptist edition. They cross out what he believes, and the Baptist movement wrote what they believe, and they had a commentary, you know, that's to the Baptist, and so on. And I have some of the different denominations, how they change it. But when Mr. Thomas start writing about that. I'm sorry, Thomas Clark, Adam Thomas Clark. When Mr. Clark start writing about that, on the 16th verse, we read in the King James, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. He opened my eyes into something that I started looking. And it says this. He says, I don't want to read the original text, but it says this, every writing divinely inspired is profitable for doctoring and so on. Unless it's divinely inspired, it's a dead letter. And you know, quite often when we read something in the scriptures, we get nothing. That's the truth. People say, I read my Bible and so on. That doesn't mean it should read. You should read your Bible. You should study. But there's times when God opens a verse, and when He opens and reveals it to us, then we say, wow, I'm no good. Up to that point, you knew that truth. Up to that point, you can quote that truth. Up to that point, you can agree with people in that truth. But unless God opens and reveals it to you, you don't know which direction to go. And you cannot convince people anymore that they're going down the hill. You cannot convince them. You go out in the world and start talking to them, they think you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But God's Word is so perfect, and we have some promises here. And I would like to get probably lightly a little bit in these promises, and then after the promises, to start looking to define where we're at. Now, there's a word, years ago, I have dictionaries, different periods of time, and we have two major definitions of the dictionaries. One is the Oxford Dictionary in English, the other one is Webster. Each one of them has a definition according to the country. You cannot take Webster and read English literature. You've got to have Oxford. And when you look at an old dictionary, and the greatest dictionary that was ever written in the States was the Webster Dictionary. Originally, that book at 600,000 entries. And you can't find it new anymore. You got to find it used in the bookstores. So when you read Webster, he got 600,000 entries in, when I say entries, I mean words that were defined chronologically through the whole dictionary. That was the second. Then they came out with a third, and the third has only 450,000 entries. They cut down so much. Then the laws of the United States were written on the basis of the second of Webster. Now the judges scratching their heads and trying to define something with the third of Webster, they are looking to get back the second of Webster. And that brought up the dictionary to the price $100. When the third came out, it was only $10. So now they're looking for the older books. And if you look at the word, for example, gay, it means happy. Today, the word gay means something totally different, perversion. So you cannot just sometimes open a theological dictionary and see a definition of the word and say, that's it. No, that's not it. The question is, who gave you that definition? Where it's coming from? And I want to know exactly the literature that they took that definition from. You read about old definitions of the scriptures, and I'm getting to something this morning, we might help ourselves. And I don't believe things happen by accident. But last year when I was in Greece, I bought some books there. And grammatically, if you try to study, it will blow your brain to pieces, but every little word means something. And there are different periods of time, from the time of Indo-Europeans, that the Greek language, for example, was different. Then changed, then we come to the point, close to 300 years before Christ, until 350 after Christ, that we call the Common or the Koine Greek. And I was talking to Brother Herb, and Brother Herb subscribes to a magazine, but I think it's Biblical Archaeology. And he gave me the copy. He says, here is an article about the Alexandrian Library. Now, the Alexandrian Library was the greatest loss of the world in literature that ever happened. Because everything was shipped down to Alexandria, And the whole thing got on fire and burned everything that was there, manuscripts and everything. And one brother, Herb, gave me that magazine. I started looking about great philosophers and great writers. And these great writers that you go through, seems to me that all of them was in that period of time. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all of them right at the time that the Bible was introduced and was written into Greek. God prepares ways, you know that? We think that everything just happened. Nothing just happened. And when I start reading now, all scriptures are given by inspiration. We can see that every writing, when it's divinely inspired, is profitable. Without the divine inspiration, it's a dead letter. And I'm sitting here, and I say, okay, Lord, I broke down the two. One of it's divinely inspired, the other one is letter. And you go to the denominational groups and says, oh, we believe in the Bible too. What about the blood? Oh, yes, we believe, but they don't know what it means to apply the blood because they have no conviction of sin for forgiveness. They are not saved. And there are people today, they ask for the baptism of the Holy Ghost without salvation. How a person is not saved and the Holy Ghost can come in them, I don't know. I don't believe it can. Because the Scripture says, receive the Holy Ghost of those that believe Him, of those that obey Him, in the book of Acts. So, when you start looking at this portion of Scripture, we start with doctrine, then reproof, then correction. And I said, what is correction? And I stuck there. And when you get the people in mind sometimes, you just realize that there's the pressures of the world that makes them just dizzy and weak, and they can't even walk sometimes spiritually. And this is reality, isn't it? But we don't like to admit it, but that's what it is. But God's Word, when He speaks about correction, I start studying that, is the word, I'm sorry to get into the Greek again, epanorthosis. It means, orthos means I stand. Epanorthosis, I have fallen down, and something brings me up where I was. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? To be able to know that God now makes a provision for you and I to restore us back to stand. Not in any original position, but to stand. Because in the beginning, in these few verses that we read, is a description of the last days. And God now says, in that word, when it's inspired, He will help you to stand. It's a restoration of things to their proper use. How do you like that? It restores you back where you are. It can be major, it can be stumbling, might be falling. But you know, I'm thankful to the Lord that somehow the Holy Spirit deals with us and tormented us. You see the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because tormented us when we fail to restore us back to Him. There's nothing more unhappy and more painful than when the Holy Spirit convicts, really convicts of sin. It just deteriorates. You realize you have no strength. You realize you're a failure. You have the evidences there. And you say, where am I going from there? The Scripture says the Word of God will do epanorthosis to you, will help you to stand again. And you say, from what? From what is going on in the complete portion, every little word there. And I like that promise. Because people don't believe in restoration. I do. They think that somebody's wiped out. Nobody wiped out until God's time comes. But after that time, you don't scratch anybody out. You don't erase anybody out. And in history, you find out some of the worst men became the greatest preachers. Luther, he was no good, period. He was a troublemaker. But God used that man. Paul was no good. Standing there, see Stephen holding the garment. Stephen was stoned to testify. Now he was serving the same God. But God now, when we start looking at that restoration, that to its proper use and places, correcting false notions and mistaken views. We are full of mistakes. Let's don't be proud about things. Let's say, Lord, I need you. That's it. Like the word that I brought today, if we knew, I brought the word gay, means happy before in Webster. Today, forget it. Now, if you take these words and go back when they were written, what they mean, all of us crawl under the benches. All of us. Because we are familiar with the things of the world, and we don't even have reverence anymore to nothing. We're just floating around sometimes. Oh, trust the Lord, or believe the Lord. But we believe the Lord as far as we can get what we want, and as far as we can enjoy the world. And you see, the burden sometimes is not there for the lost soul, the missions. All these things are painful, but has to be preached. And wake us up, because you got a promise there of restoration here. It's not a condemnation, but it's a restoration. God says, I will restore you. God says to you, Epanorphosis, I'm going to get you up to stand again by the inspired word of God. But if we turn our back to the word, there's no place to go. And I like to believe that. Beat me up, but I still believe in the word. I don't care how wrong I am, I'm going to believe it and keep on going until God helps me. Because if I turn my back, I have no place to go. Commercial things take us away from reality. Even sometimes we do things that the conviction is hurting. When God is dealing sometimes with a man, and you know what that man will do? He doesn't want to hear anything. You try to sing a song, just stop it. That's no time for it. Songs are beautiful, but when the Holy Spirit provides conviction and gets into the soul, the person screams out, woe is me, I'm undone. And everything disappears except that sender that he's working with. The conviction of the Holy Ghost leads him to repentance, so it can be a restoration. Now, I believe in worship, I believe in songs, I believe in activities, I believe in everything. But when the Holy Spirit deals, the inspired word of God, not the letter. We justify it sometimes when we listen to tape. That's religion. If that tape doesn't come with its life and change me, I'm in vain. I increase knowledge, and if it's not fulfilled, I pay the price in judgment. That's what amounts to. You cannot escape. I cannot escape. We cannot go nowhere. We've got to come back to Him. So God now gives, first of all, that doctrine. And if the Lord wants me to, I will try to get in some of the items of the first five verses in a few services. First of all, when we talk about doctrine, what does it mean? Is to teach somebody the will of God, and to point out Jesus Christ till He comes. The center of everything is Christ. If we don't point the people to Christ, we're going to pay. I don't care how good church member they are. I don't care if they say they're in the message. I don't care if this. And when we talk about Christ, that includes the blood of the cross. That includes the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is Christ in you. That includes every true doctrine of the Scriptures. We cannot take one portion and leave the other. Look how precise is the Scriptures. Paul says, all Scriptures are given by inspiration. Not the Scriptures. Not the Scriptures, but all Scriptures. People will take one verse and make a doctrine. But what about all and being inspired? It has to be a perfection in the Word. All Scriptures are given by inspiration. And as a definition, we don't like it, but let's practice this. What hurts you most, read that and keep on praying about it. That's where the improvement comes, because that's where correction starts. We like to have, let's go to Matthew 8:28. All things work together for them that love God. Praise God, I think I love the Lord. And everything is okay. It's not okay. quite often to create our own problems far away from God. Then we blame God and we say, God, now all things work together. God now, in His Word, provides this doctrine. I like that word, didasco. I like to say again, I'm sorry for bringing the words up, but I have to. Didasco. What does it mean? It comes from the verb dido and asco. Dido means I give. Asco, I exercise. It's not to preach that saves you, but it's to have the life of that truth. When we talk about teaching, it's not that somebody pressing his mind, nothing at all. That's one part of the truth. To fulfill it is the biggest mystery. And when you go to the fulfillment, who can measure the depth of that fulfillment? Tell me. I don't know. So, dido, the verb, dido, kiasko, the verb, the word dido, kiasko, means I give and I exercise. It's like in gymnastics, he says, the teacher does. And the students do the same thing, exercise. It's not only to give, but to practice what you preach. That's what's coming to. It's not only to say I'm a Christian, but to practice true Christianity. It's good, he says. Now, he's going to do something to you. The scripture, when they're inspired, remember, when they're inspired, not part of the scriptures, but all scriptures are profitable. You say, Brother David, what's that profitable? What does it mean? It's advantageous. It's profitable for you. It's useful. It's suitable. If that's what you need, that's what I need. It's suitable. We look at the circumstances and I look at them and I panic. But by looking at the circumstances, it doesn't help me. I got to go back to the scriptures to start doing something about myself and say, hey, the scripture tells me that will help me to stand up again. I'm spending too much of my time keeping busy about everybody's vineyard and all my things, and I haven't taken care of my own. And I'm dwelling in doctrines and truth mentally, but probably spiritually, I'm dying and I don't even know it. This is serious, isn't it? Very deceiving. You can claim the truth. You can speak about the truth. You can speak about past experiences. But unless it's today, there's something wrong. And we have to restore that. So God now gives us that the scriptures, what they are going to do to us, they are going to give us teaching. With other words, it will be inspired. Don't practice, don't preach without practicing. Don't claim without being practicing. You know, it's a serious gospel, isn't it? We don't get by with nothing. But there are some great promises there that only a Christian can understand and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and the mercy that you gave us. So here the Apostle Paul says, now the next one is a reproof, Eleanor's, who means, like I mentioned before, that word customs. That word will come into you, if it's inspired again, and start digging in you and tell you this is no good and that's no good. As a letter, you say, I believe it. But as a life and a spirit, it will turn you to pieces. Because it's painful. We cannot just sometimes say, I got it. It's time for us to, I believe, to raise up a little higher. To start looking a little higher. We it's so easy to say, this denominational world is falling. What about the people that claim to be in the last day's message? Are they really following the life of the whole truth? Or they twist things around and they don't know where they're going. I believe the latter is more accurate. Because why? The Spirit will correct. The Spirit will come in and search every trash that we got. He will. Oh, you say, I'm perfect. You better repent. Because I haven't found myself any time in my Christian walk that I have no need to get the trash out. Probably you do, but I need to get the trash out. It's hard. But how can we say that God has a bride and the bride make herself ready? We're sitting on the couch and say, Lord, do it all. I believe in predestination. But there's something that you and I have to do with it. It has to be restored, the prayer life. It has to be restored, things of God. It has to come to the point that says, Lord Jesus, be merciful to us. So now God, looking here, he says, that is profitable for you, and I want you to know he's going to reprove you. With other words, you are not going to have it easy. When God's Spirit starts dealing with you and tell you what's good and what's bad in you, I'm questioning if he's going to find anything in you that's good. The only thing he's going to find where Christ dwells, that's good. The rest of it, you've got to get rid of it. Oh, you don't know this and this, you did that, and I got all that stuff are fine. But listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, the purpose is to start digging. You say, Brother David, that's painful. That's glorious. We should be thankful to God for having that. We have to be thankful to God for tearing us to pieces. Because you know what? That's where the steps of the ladder is. Now we're talking about the conviction of that. If you want to call it the repentance of it. But you cannot repent. You know why? He has to show you and tear you to pieces. Oh, I'm going to repent. Mentally, yes. The letter, yes. But when the Spirit comes in there, they start dealing with you and says, now, straight up, get ready. But Lord, Lord, there's no Lord, Lord. And when he starts revealing to you, and that conviction starts taking place, that reproof that we call it, you find out that there's not too much left in you. You say, woe is me, I'm undone. You see, that's the secret when you close your eyes of what's going on around you and start looking up and up and only up. That's it, what you do. I'm thankful to the Lord for that conviction, aren't you? What you and I would do if the conviction was not there? A bunch of beasts, that's all it will be. Don't know the difference. I mean, you take a hog and the hog will walk in the house in a beautiful carpet. The only thing you know, you make, goes in. That's what we're going to be in the worst. But when he provides the conviction is not condemnation, it's a blessing. How many today, you know, around the world, that they would like to have 1 ounce of conviction, 1 ounce of what we're talking about, that reproof, 1 ounce of that, but they can't have it. Oh, they reason with their mind, this is good, this is bad. That's legalism. We're talking about the Spirit fulfilling the Word in your life. We're not talking about, I mean, the message, you're not it. I mean, the message, I got a bell buckle or something like that, a buckle or a cowboy hat. We're talking about reality now. He says, they will come and stand in that day. I'll tell them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's iniquity? Transgression of the law. The law is there. You know it. You don't do it. Mentally, you know it. But the Spirit has to fulfill it in order to know where we're going. So after that happens in us, all of a sudden, we do something. The Word of God becomes life and says, you are wrong. Years and years ago, when I was reading the Bible, I remember I used to run some scriptures and they were too hard for me to read them. Not physically, but mentally, it was pretty hard. So I said, I better read something else. But you cannot read something else. The best thing to read is what hurts you. And just stay with it and go on from there. We're living at the end right now. And I don't want any of us to fall. I want of us to follow the scripture, the formula, what he tells us to do. The first thing he tells us to do, that doctrine. And God now, the next thing he does, after that reproof takes over. The conviction is there. You say, what can I do? There's nothing you can do but ask God to help you. You know that you're helpless? If you try to do, you'll mess it up. God has to do it for us. As human beings, We always like to help God and make a mess. That's the formula. Take Israel all the way through. God restores them. God sends them a prophet. God this. By the time you turn around, they're in a mess again. This is how often I have called you. How often God speaks. I'm wondering if it's the same God today, which I believe can cry to us, how often I have called you. Constantly. But here's the love of God. It's not the love of man. It's not a pleasure idea. That's not love. Through the tapes, Brother Bram speaks, love is corrective. It's not political. And I just love that because I want more of it. That's it. I want that power to start convicting me. You know why? I want the revelation of who I am. And you find out when God reveals it, you find out you might be the worst person that leaves. Because now you know, not in the basis of the letter, but in the basis of the Spirit. How? Not the Scriptures only, but all the Scriptures. A-L-L. You cannot take one little portion and forget the other. And God, by dealing with this, when the revelation comes, you scream to God, "Oh, in me. Oh, is me." How many times David, in the book of Psalms, says, "Be merciful to me." You remember that constantly? "Be merciful to me." Why did he say that? He's crying out from something that bothers him. He says, "Be merciful to me. Blot out my sins," he said. And he says, "Look, where I start, where I'm going. Where I started is, I was conceived in sin. I was shaped in iniquity." Psalms 51. He says, "Help me." Now God says, when this happens, in the Spirit, he promised a great promise. He says, "I'm going to do something for you. Instead of just correction and sitting there down, you know you can correct somebody. But that person will stay down. Correction doesn't restore you." He speaks about to be able to stand again with a word. It helps you to, when you are down, to just restore you and bring you up to stand in a state that's where you belong, according to the word. To be a man and a woman of God. That restoration that I'm talking about, it's not like King James refers to just correction only. You can correct a child, but doesn't mean the child has been corrected. Do you know that? You can tell them, "Don't do that," but you turn around, he's going to do it again. Correction is one thing. Restoration back where God wants you and me, it's another story. And he has to do it. And his formula is, "I'm going to tear you to pieces. I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to convict you. But I'm going to do something with that. I'm going to help you to stand again where you're supposed to be according to the profitable. All Scriptures are profitable. I'm going to help you to do that." The gospel is beautiful. It's in the books. It tells you. It doesn't tell you, clap you on the head and finish you off. It tells you who you are. Writes about the last days, what's going to happen. And with other words, if I had to read it today in a way, I would say, "Lord, here's 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. You tell what's going on. It might help us, you know, to go to some of these things. You tell us what's going on. And I'm a victim of these circumstances. But Lord, thank you for the 16th chapter that tells us what can be done. Because I live in this hour. I need you, Lord. I need the Spirit of God to restore me." You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, in that restoration, when God corrects you and then restores you to be able to stand, not just correct. Remember, there's a distinction between correction and restoration. Restoration is to be able to stand. Correction is a discipline, but doesn't change anything. Restoration puts you back to stand where you're supposed to be. All of us want that, don't we? There's nobody that doesn't want that. If we say we don't want that, we don't know who we are. We live in Sodom, we're rubbing shoulders with the world. at the job, at the house, at the phone. Everything. Everything. You can't even go shopping without being exposed to magazines. You can't go no place. So all these things are happening now. Oh, Brother David, I don't see these things. You read sometimes magazines and you find out what it means, children rebellion to the parents. Take that, for example, and find out that the children were not even supposed to sit in the same room when parents were talking with guests. Now they are there interrupting and opening their mouths, saying anything they want to. Is that the gospel? You read back and you find out. But God's promise now, he said this. Listen, David Mamelis, he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to help you to stand. And this is the process. Don't just take one word. Take all the scriptures that are profitable. Everything is good for you. If something convicts you, something works you over, stay there because the second and third party will help you. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? I look all these things. I fail here. I fail there. I'm no good. I fail there. I'm no good. You know what I say? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Why? Because I see it. There are people who don't see it. They think everything is okay. You know, self-righteousness is a terrible experience. You know that? You can justify yourself to anything. I believe that there are people today that they can lie and believe in their own lies. Do you know that? I'm not talking about President Clinton, but I'm talking about people today that can lie and believe in their own lies and go on. You know, once we deviate from that without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then Satan comes around and says, stand up on your word. Don't make yourself a liar. Better defend it. Defend what? A lie. You keep on defending and believing it. And you keep on going. I love the word, don't you? I love the word. I said, Lord, just tear me to pieces. I need it. That's not a hallelujah, beat the tambourine gospel only. This is conviction. And when he comes here and he says that restoration that's going to take place, you're going to be able to stand. I wish if I can go to this grammatical tenses here. What happened in that epanorthos is when you stand. And compare it with that same word through the scriptures to see what happened. But then he says he gives you now the fruits of it. First of all, he tells you about the doctrine. The second, he gives you about the conviction. The third, he gives you about restoration. Now he gives you the results. I like the results. Look at the results. He says, for instruction to righteousness. Lord, now I learn. Lord, now I know I'm no good. Know what happened. Not my righteousness, your righteousness. It's a restoration back to righteousness. I was reading that very close. That word righteousness is the word that gave us sin. It means the justice. Back to justice. Do you know what it means to stand before God with not being guilty? There's nothing greater that you can ask in this life that you have or you think you have than to stand in the justice of God without being guilty. David prayed about that, you know. David prayed. He says, blessed are they that can stand before God. That is not imputed sin on them. Blessed are they. Why? Because the steps of restoration, God start working on them. God start digging on them. God start restoring. And God start rewarding. God's word, the guide for everything. Second step, God's conviction. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Still stands. The third part, God's restoration, epanorthos, to be able to stand, and God's justice, to be able to stand in the great day without a problem. Simple, isn't it? Scriptural. It's right there. I got a number of notes on that. When you go and you start looking about what God speaks in His Word in Timothy that I read, 3:16, when He speaks about all the Scriptures, when He speaks about the steps that we take, don't let the devil make that chapter a negative chapter. Look at it as a positive. It's like you drive in a distance and you're out of gas and you say, I will not make another mile. If you experience that, and then you see all of a sudden a sign of a gas station ahead of you. It says, here it is. I kind of refuel again and get going. I don't know if you ever driven through the Death Valley, you find out how much you appreciate to see the next building there. Because you don't see anything. He says, there are human beings around here. What's going to happen to me if something happens right here? In the Scriptures now, when Paul started, he says, this know also. He reminds us what you're supposed to know on the first verse. And let me just touch a couple of things here. What does he do, Paul? What's he trying to do here? He gives a warning, first of all. And I want you, he says, to know this. I want you to know in his warning what I'm going to do, because God's word is perfect and nothing can stand on its way. Now, people expect everything to change. Nothing is going to change. It has to fulfill the word of God. Well, God says in his word, it will be like that in the last days. That's what's going to be. People think I'm going to burn the world, change everything. It will be like in the days of Sodom. That's all I'm telling you. Then sudden destruction happened. Ethnelios, that you don't even know that's happening so quick. Oh, we have peace, Brother David. When they say peace, peace, watch out. The whole thing sometimes, we don't even listen. The people are totally drunk today. Do you know that? Mentally, they are drunk. Greenspan tells them, you're in trouble ahead of you financially. Who cares? Stock market, another 100 points up. As long as you borrow, everything's okay. Who is paying? I don't know. I make the payments. Keep on going. Minimum $6,000 per credit card that's issued. You think of that. Keep on going. Nature is speaking to us. Read yesterday's international section, World News. Over 6,000 earthquakes within 6 days, tremor of Tokyo, Japan. 6,000. I cannot count. That has to be every minute. Over 6,000. And Tokyo sits right on the ring of fire. And where is the ring of fire? It comes right straight to the back door that we got here, all the way around. But it's a tremor, no problem, no glass broken, it's okay. You sit right in the middle of trouble, and you say, there's no problem. You know there's no problem. Sitting. And you ask the people, sudden destruction cometh. PBS Public Broadcasting had put that earthquake film out. And the scientists were discussing that. He says, that was about 5 years ago. He says, before 2,000 years will happen. The scientist says. Now they remove the film out because it's before 2,000 years. The 2,000 will happen. So the people don't get afraid. Just laugh with it. I remember when I drove in Oakland here, driving with my sister, all of a sudden, I see that overpass down. I said, what is that? It's just the earthquake. At least a few blocks from there. Or it just takes them time to put it up again. Total in a place that we don't know what we're doing. Let's go back and read probably what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. We have the promises how to cure it. Let's look now to diagnose to see are we part of that. Imagine the person that is sick and has an internal, let's say, serious disease. And you tell them, look, you're in trouble. So I took an aspirin. That's what they tell you. But you're sick inside. You're deteriorating. I took an aspirin. I'm okay. They go on. God sat with us. But I'm so thankful to the Lord that that epanorthos is to be able to help you to stand, to go on with the Word of God. You know what this will do to you? That will, when you go to the mall to do any shopping, you see, look around you, it's nothing but a corpse, all of it. Some time ago, I was down to at the university to try to do some research. And I'm thankful that they have the section that I'm working on, the first floor, because nobody cares about religion and so on, so there's nobody there. Plenty of tables and everything. The rest of them are fighting about social science up there, the second or third level. Let them fight it. And when I got out, there's a fountain of water there. That water has been known, thrown kids in there and everything, soap, you know, for and everything else. So I sit there. I says, now, I would like to see if God have sent me to pick up a bride. Can I find a man or a woman decently dressed? You talk about a campus of 38,000 students. And I couldn't find one. You know that? One of them has long hair, wearing slacks. The other one wear a dress, has short hair. The other one, this, that. I said, what is going on? Can I find one? What's going on? But God still promised to us, epanorthos, to be able to stand again. I don't care what the circumstances are. The Word of God says this. He says, all scriptures, that is part of the scriptures. I cannot deny it. I believe that God can restore me and you to a state of the bride of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Probably, I have the notes for the couple three verses in the beginning. Probably we should continue some other time on that. But just remember, God wants to restore me and you. But follow these steps. The Word comes, the complete Word, in spirit, inspired, convicts you. What happened? Brings you up to what? To righteousness, to justice. It's judicial. When you're just, God cannot judge you. You know why? Because you're just. When you're guilty, you pay the price. Many laws make many mistakes. Many judges put people in prison that they didn't need to be there. But God's law is perfect. He knows the beginning from the end. There's no liar witnesses there. There's no policeman to defend, no attorneys. And after all, I believe what Shakespeare says, the first thing you do, you kill all the lawyers and then we don't have any problems. That's what he said. Kill all of them, he said. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. And I'd like to ask a couple of brothers to pray, Brother Derman and Brother Gordon, for closing prayer. Amen. Nations are breaking, Israel's awaking, the signs that the prophets foretold. Gentiles unnumbered, return or disperse to your home. The day of redemption, Jesus. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with God's Spirit, your land streamed and clear. Look up. Your redemption is near.
Heavenly Father, you said that when we see these things happen, that we should lift up our eyes.
Oh, Lord.
Redemption draws near. We We know that these last days that we live, how the people that will be, as we heard this morning, Lord, will be getting high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of people. They'd be true strangers and false accusers.
Oh, Lord.
See all around us in this world.
Be merciful, Lord.
For truly, this is a sodomite condition that we live every day that we go through, Lord. But we know that you are our deliverance, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
And many of these people would even have a form of godliness, claim to be believers, but they would deny your power, deny that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we're so thankful this morning, oh Lord, that we know the truth, that all Scripture, everything that you've given, is given for reproof, for doctrine, for our correction, Lord. And Lord, not just correction, don't let you stop there. Because we want you to reveal to us when we're wrong, when we're guilty, Lord. But Lord, we also want that restoration. For you to bring us back to that walk with you. The walk like what Adam and Eve had in the cool of the evening before the fall, where they walked with you. And Lord, we want to be that church contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The same type of faith that walks with you and obeys your word. Let your word work through us, Lord, through our lives. Correct us, rebuke us, Lord, but lift us up. Bring us through a restoration, Lord. We need more of the Holy Ghost. We need an experience again with you, dear Lord.
Yes.
May we not rest upon yesterday's experience. That'll get us nowhere. May we not rest upon something that happened to us days ago. But Lord, may we walk freshly and new with you every day of our lives. Let us realize that we have to be crucified with you every day. And that you may live. Not we that live, but you that live through.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Take control of our lives, Lord Jesus.
Please, Lord, help me, Lord.
Here, Lord. Give us just a resupply, a replenishing of the Holy Spirit. And once we're home within our lives, dear Lord. May it not be something that we're doing, but may it be an internal work.
Hallelujah.
Something within us from the inside out. To grow the trash out of our lives, dear Lord. Work within our heart. Give us that true spirit of conviction, dear Lord. And restore us and lift us up to a closer walk with you. We thank you, Lord. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, for a word of encouragement, Lord, a word
God.
Of restoration, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, because we cannot thank you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we believe, oh God, that what was preached this morning is all happening now.
I do, Lord.
Lord, and we pray, Lord Jesus.
I do, Lord.
Believe your word. Lord, your word said all things are possible. For them that believe.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Help us to believe, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your word is divinely inspired.
Thank you,
Lord.
Jesus.
Lord, we pray, Lord, that your word, Lord, is quickened. Lord, that it bear fruit, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Lord, we ask, oh God, that your Holy Ghost would baptize each one.
God.
Lord, baptize each one, Lord. For without it, we're not in that number, Lord. We're not in the bride. Lord, we're not those that can walk after thy spirit, Lord. Lord, we pray for your Holy Ghost baptism this morning. Lord, we realize there will only be a few. But let us be in that number, God says. Quicken your word into our hearts. Sanctify us by your spirit. Lord, rebuke and chastise us, Lord, but lift us up in your spirit.
Restore
us,
Lord.
That we are able to walk in thy ways.
Yes, Lord.
For without thee, we could do nothing this morning.
Yes.
Lord, we acknowledge our sin and our iniquity before you.
Oh, your God.
Praying, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, would work within our hearts, that we have a testimony like David, Lord, a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
Lord, we know, Lord, in our minds and in our understanding, Lord, the message of this day. Lord, but you have to bring it, Lord Jesus, and quicken it in our lives, Lord. Lord, that we be in that number, Lord. Baptized with your Holy Ghost. Lord, having the signs that would follow those that would believe. Lord, we just pray before you, Lord. Acknowledging our weakness, Lord. Lord, and just ask for forgiveness this morning.
Yes.
Thanking you, Lord, for your blood, Lord. The blood of Jesus that cleanses, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen each one, Lord. Encourage each one. Heal each one that asks for it this
day. Lord Jesus.
Lord, direct us by your Spirit is our prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your patience and long-suffering. Lord, your mercy shall endure forever. Lord, we all have need of mercy, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more tolerant, Lord, of one another, Lord. Lord, that we truly forgive one another and love one another as Christ loved the church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing, Search Me, O God. Amen. Search me, O God. Lord, do that, please. And know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Once more, and let's think when we sing the portion. He says, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. That's an anaistemy. Stand back again to be able to stand by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing it. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Dismiss in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.